Well, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to dive into your scriptures and hear your heart, to listen to your logos in everything that we read, to see what testifies of you. Jesus, you said we read the scriptures because in them we think we have eternal life, but they testify of you. So help us to see where all scripture testifies of you, because that's what's important. That's what you called out. And we think that's what's important. So open our eyes, open our hearts, so we can receive everything that you want to share with us this morning. We bless our time. Amen. One of the things I wanted to say this morning before I start, I know we've been talking in somewhat in depth about the negative aspect or the things that are wrong per se. I know Paul was certainly getting into it. You foolish Galatians, you idiots. He didn't pull any punches when he was talking about the issues they were dealing with. And it reminded me of a story when I worked at a church prior to starting this. I was at a church and we had leadership meetings every week. And we had different people get up and teach on different things. And there's a gentleman, a friend of mine, that he deals with health foods and supplements and vitamins and things like that, things that are good for the body, and not just that, but the information that goes along with it. And so we said, hey, that would be a great topic. Would you teach at our leadership meeting during the week and teach on that? And so he came and he started teaching, and for several weeks in a row we had him. And he was talking about all of the things that you needed to remove from your diet. Stop doing this, stop that. And, sugar is bad for your diet. And he went through all of these processed foods, and he was just going down the list. And we're like, okay, bring it back again. I'm saying, bring some stuff that we can do or whatever. And sure enough, he would get back right into it and continue on his list. And so by the time we had him several weeks in a row, all he did was talk about the things that you need to remove, the things that you have to take out of your diet. And he never got into what was the supplement, what are the things that you should be taking. And so I talked to him about that, and I said, you spent this whole time, but you never said, what are the things we should be doing? And he goes, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't really make any difference about the good things. If you're eating bad things and you don't remove them from your diet, it doesn't make any difference how much good stuff you eat. It's all going to give you a problem. And he said, it's more important for you to take the bad things out than it is for you to put the good things in. And so I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing, and I'm going, that's the same thing the way Paul was looking at it. He was saying, you know what? You got to stop doing this stuff before you're going to be able to get this. Stop focusing on the law and yourself and the flesh and the things that you do. Unless you just turn away and literally repent, turn from that, stop focusing on yourself, and just focus on what God's already done, what He's already provided, none of that's going to really impact. None of it is going to take effect in our lives unless we just let that stuff go. That's why he was saying, who bewitched you? Who got you focused back on yourself, talking about these things, thinking about these things, when you need to let that stuff go so we can move on to the simple gospel of what God has done. So since we're talking about adoption, we may as well continue on in Galatians. We ended with Galatians chapter 3 last week, so I'm just going to continue on in Galatians chapter 4. Obviously, when this was all written, the original, there was no chapters and verses. This was one long letter and often one long run-on sentence in some areas. And so there's no point in stopping here because it all fits. It's all talking about the simple gospel of our adoption. So it's really important that we just continue on. Galatians 4, in some scriptures, in some versions, are titled Sonship in Christ. Well, there you go, Sonship in Christ. Again, this is talking about our adoption. So let's just jump right into Galatians chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner, or literally lord, of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. So Paul is painting this picture here that we see in Scripture that shows us the truth using something that we can understand. Often parables, that's what they are. They're showing us a truth, whether it's a real thing or not. It's a parable, it's a story, it's a truth that we can understand to grab a hold of things that are a little bit harder to understand. He'll use earthly things, things we can comprehend, to get us to be able to understand spiritual things. Just like when he was talking about farming parables, he would talk about sowing seed and what happens to the seed depending on what soil it's sown into and things like that. He's not teaching on farming principles. He's not teaching us how to plant a garden and things like that. He's teaching us spiritual things using natural parables. The mirror translation for these few verses say this: infant heirs have no more say than a slave, even though they own everything. The best deal the law could possibly broker confirmed mankind's slavery to sin. Verse 2, he would remain under domestic supervision and house rules until the date fixed by his father for his official graduation to the status of sonship. This is exactly how it was with us. We were kidnapped, as it were, into infancy and confined to that state through the law, an inferior mindset as a result of Adam's fall. So again, he is saying the child is an heir, an owner or lord of everything that he's inherited. And so even though the child is an heir, the child has this inferior mindset, and that causes restrictions to be placed on how they use or interact what belongs to them. This lack of understanding that a child has that causes this is what causes the need to produce the law. It causes the need for the law to constrain them. At 13, there's all wisdom and knowing everything, right? When you're 13 years old, you know everything. Yes, that is sarcasm. I'm not being serious, but that's how it seems. At 13 years old, we know everything, and hence the need for the law. At that age, you need to lay down the law, put some kind of constraints in there, because the person thinks they know everything, but there's little wisdom and knowledge there, so there has to be some kind of constraints put in there in place until maturity takes over. So 5 to 10 years later, maturity causes an understanding of the lack of wisdom and knowledge. That's what happens. You know, you turn 13, you see your parents as utter idiots that don't know anything, and then 5 or 10 years later, you've matured to the point where you're like, boy, was I an idiot, and wow, they really did know what was going on. It just takes time for us to mature into that. This is what the Scripture is talking about. It's talking about how the child is not able to see these things and needs something to constrain them, something to manage them, something to control them, a guardian, a manager, something to keep them where they need to be until they mature enough to understand on their own. As they mature, this result is freedom to operate in this full maturity, being able to simply do what's right. As you mature, now you're no longer controlled or mandated to do what's right. You just do what's right. Gosh, I remember as our kids were growing up, you know, when they're young, you tell them, you know, yes, go out and play, go hang with your friends. I want to know where you are every moment, every day. I want to know what's going on. Here's the time you're going to come home. You put all these constraints, all these restrictions, all these rules, curfews, and all of that stuff, because they're not mature enough to understand that circumstance. And then what happens later on, you know, years go by, and they grow up into adulthood. And as adults, they would just check in, report in. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be there. And even today, you know, our kids are grown, you know, having a family or doing, you know, great things out in the world and still checking in. Hey, I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be doing that. And it goes from this legalistic, hey, I'm in bondage. I'm in control of the law that I need to report into you what's going on so that you can watch over me, to a, hey, This is what we do as family. We watch over one another and we just tell each other where we're at. So we just know. It's not this legal system that we're following. Again, it's the maturity that brings, hey, we're doing life together. And that's what this is about. Jesus brought freedom to mankind. Lack of understanding, or operating in the flesh, as Scripture would call it, is where the law comes in. Not being able to make mature decisions places one under guardianship of the law, limiting actions for their own good. It says, even though a son, the inferior mindset keeps one as a slave, needing a manager. But eventually, the planned maturity releases freedom to simply be. Those not yet attaining maturity remain under supervision, being restricted by the boundaries of law. But then, let's continue on with Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here it is. We're talking about adoption. We're talking about sonship here. The Mirror translation for those couple of verses says, but then the day dawned, the most complete culmination of time. Everything predicted was concluded in Christ. The Son arrived, commissioned by the Father. His legal passport to the planet was his mother's womb. In a human body, exactly like ours, he lived his life subject to the same scrutiny of the law. His mandate was to rescue the human race from the regime of the law of performance and announce the revelation of their true sonship. I love that. It's the revelation. Jesus redeemed those under the law so they could receive, or rather get the revelation of their true sonship. The law produces bondage and oppression, which keeps those under it from seeing the freedom Jesus provided. It's the law versus grace, or bondage versus freedom. It's receiving the revelation of the sonship that we were all given, that we were all provided. We were all adopted as sons, but how many actually realize that? The ones that don't realize that are the ones that have to be controlled by the law, placed under the law, because they don't know their sonship. They don't know their place. They don't know their possessions. They don't know what actually belongs to them. And so they're operating by the flesh. And in that, there has to be these laws. Anytime a society has no moral boundaries, which often happens when, I'll just use the term religion loosely here, whenever religion is removed from a society and there's moral principles that are in place because of that religion, that morality removed from society, and now you have to put down legal boundaries for everything, because just being able to do the right thing, because that's what's in your heart, when you see morality, when that resonates within you, I know who I am, and I would never do something like that. That's not who I am. You know, I am a son. You connect up with that. But as you lose that, as you lose that connection, as you push away from your relationship with the moral one, then you have to have some type of legal system put in place to keep people in boundaries. And you see that. You see, as morality leaves, as the Bible is removed, as churches are more put under the law and in bondage, you see crime rates go up, you see murder rates go up, you see oppression go up, you see all of these things, and then people have to create more laws. They create more laws to confine things. And you know, there was another shooting just recently, and they were saying, well, we need to do more laws. And they said this person broke half a dozen laws in what they had done. And so adding more laws to that situation wouldn't really change anything. If there would have been any implementation of those laws, maybe that would have changed it. But you're still not going to change people's heart when it comes to those things. We need to really get back to who we are as a person, as sons in Christ. Well, some ask, why didn't God do this earlier? Or, you know, why did we have to go through all of this stuff? You know, I don't know. I don't really understand that. You kind of wonder about that. Why did it take so long for Jesus to come? What was that whole process? I don't really know. But all we know is it says when the fullness of time came. So there must have been a reason. I don't often look for spiritual advice from secular television programs, but seeing God in everything, I'm beginning to see more and more. And just like I was sharing earlier about the Black Sabbath concert and how, you know, people are going to look down on doing things like that, yet after every song, Ozzy Osbourne says, "God bless you." I mean, he's blessing his entire audience after every single song. How powerful is that? Well, like I said, I don't normally get spiritual things from secular programs, but I was just watching a TV program. In fact, I caught it last night, the clip that I was thinking about earlier, and this person said, "You know, I believe everything happens for a reason. Sometimes I just don't know what that reason is." Yeah, sometimes we don't know why things are the way they are. I think there is that trust that has to be culminated on the inside of us, that trust that has to be stirred up. Yeah, so everything happens for a reason, but I'm not exactly sure what that reason is. Well, anyway, basically, God became born of a woman, born under the law. And this is talking about the incarnation. Obviously, this was the fullness of time. I'm not sure why it took so long. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean we just throw the whole thing out. This is the process God used to get inside of us. He literally became us. Listen to the Passion Translation for verse 5. "Yet all of this was so that he would redeem and set free all those held hostage to the written law, so that we would receive our freedom and full legal adoption as children." I know I keep saying it, but it's true. The simple gospel is the good news of our adoption, our union with God, becoming intertwined with the Trinity, the triune family that is God. It's like this is something that I just can't get over. And as I read through it and as I see what Jesus said, "Search the scriptures because in them it testifies of me." So while when we read scriptures, we no longer look for these procedures and processes and all of these things we can learn. He says, "Search the scriptures because they testify of me." And so every time I read now, I'm like, how does this testify of Jesus? What is this telling me about Jesus? And when I see what it tells me about Jesus, I see what it's telling me about myself. We are family, and we are intertwined with this triune God. Let's continue on with Galatians 4, verse 6. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God," literally an heir through the gracious act of God. "Because you are sons," not becoming sons, but are sons. Our son was our son because of what we did and not because of something he did. Remember last week I talked about our will. That was so old it didn't even name our daughter in it, but it talked about what belonged to them and that they were only children. What they would receive didn't change at any age of accountability. It belonged to them when they were children, when they were little children. If something happened to us, all of that would become theirs. It didn't change at this age of accountability. All of a sudden, at some point in time when they got old enough to understand, now it was no longer theirs. Now they actually had to go and work for it. Many believe that children are God's until that age of accountability. Then they no longer belong to God and they have to do something to get back to belonging to God. They say that you go from being a child of God to a child of the devil at some made-up age or some point in time. It kind of gets confusing. How do we lose our salvation as children, not even knowing it, just becoming aware? It doesn't really make sense. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read from John chapter 10, starting in verse 25. This is talking about Jesus being challenged about being the Christ. And in verse 25, he answers them, Jesus answered them, he said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So Jesus is the Christ. We know that. They do not believe. So then whose sheep are they? Well, if you don't believe truth, but instead lie, then you literally belong to deception. When deception is what leads you, you cannot or simply refuse to be Jesus' sheep. You're led around by that deception of what is, and then we have to make stuff up because we do not know what truth is. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. Jesus went to the cross to show his love and the extent to which he would go to show us this love. He adopted us when we were yet sinners. He so loved the world. For those who reject this because they are blind to truth, they will experience separation from God. Even though no one can snatch them out, even though they still belong, they will not listen to his voice. They will not experience heaven, but will remain in darkness. And I can see that as hell to some people. People refuse to see what Jesus did. They refuse to be a part of his kingdom. They refuse to be his sheep. Because Jesus did not do enough, they have to do something. And then they put that bondage on someone else. Again, always looking at this age of accountability, this invented process that we have to go through. We fall out of Christ and then have to do something to get back into Christ. It is basically following that deception, being shepherded by deception, and no longer believing that we are the sheep of the Father. Continuing on in verse 8 of Galatians 4, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slave to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. This is so packed with information here. Observing these is talking about following the law, not just the calendar. He's saying you observe days and months and seasons and years. So this observation, it's not just talking about the observing this calendar or the process that way. It literally is talking about the law system, anything that you have to follow these particular things. It reminds me of the story of my dad. When we first started Jesus Journey Church, I probably mentioned this once or twice before, but it fits here. When we first started Jesus Journey Church, he decided to come along and partner with us in that. And so in the early days, the days when we first started up, he would help do setup, and he would call himself the chairman because he would set up the chairs and take the chairs down. But anyway, he was there every Sunday, and for the first, 13 or 14 months, he actually had a better attendance record than anyone else in the church because he just felt it was important. He thought it was important to be there. In fact, it was his holy day of obligation to be at church. However, as a Catholic, the holy day of obligation only applied to being in a Catholic church. So after that 13 or 14 months went by, he said, I need to go back to church, because he felt that being in this church didn't count for him. It didn't fit as that holy day of obligation. It says you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. Perhaps you have labored. I have labored over you in vain. And that's what this is referring to. He didn't quite grasp the concept. He saw the law and saw the importance of being at church every Sunday, but it had to be a particular church. He was observing these things. But the plus side of this all, at the end of his time when he decided to go back, he mentioned to me, he said, you know, I've learned more over this year or so being here than I've learned in my entire life being part of the Catholic Church. So even though he stepped back and was falling back under the law system because he was a Catholic cradle to grave, and so that's what he believed, that's what he was taught, he was saturated in that, so I understand that, but he actually did see that he was learning and growing while he was here. But then law kind of takes over and you end up going back to that. But that really blessed me, how he was actually learning and growing while he was here. People choose to remain in bondage. The law is their God, which is no God, is what this says. We're slaves to those which by nature are no God. But it keeps them in self-effort works program, just like I mentioned. It's this self-effort, this works, this process of what do I have to do? Observing, again, observing days and months and seasons and years, observing holy days of obligation, not participating out of what's on the inside, but participating because of the constraints that are put on you, constraining others as well, that this is what you need to do, not because it's a love relationship, but because it's a law relationship. He says, however, at that time when you did not know God, he's talking about knowing as a relationship. It is this connection. Because verse 9 then says, but now that you have come to know God, again, that relationship or be known by God, when you finally end up in that relationship with God, you can step back from the legal system, you can step back from the law, and not have to follow these particular things. There is a sense of freedom that I don't have to do all of these things, but with that freedom comes the desire to do more. And I've heard it said a lot that when you finally get that freedom, you'll end up doing more accidentally than you ever did by trying to be in bondage to the law and following the laws and doing according to that. Because it becomes a heart issue, it becomes a desire, it becomes something that you want to do, something you want to be a part of, as opposed to doing it based about the law, being under that bondage. The gospel is about our adoption at the hand of a loving God, and not by our own works in observing the law. Verse 12 goes on of Galatians 4, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done nothing wrong. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness, literally a weakness of the flesh, that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, again, in my flesh, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You know, the message is important even if you have to go while you're sick. That's what he's saying here. He was having some weakness of the flesh, whether it was a bodily ailment or a sickness, some speculate it was some eye thing, because it was probably pretty gross and visible, and they would have plucked out their own eyes if possible. Although we use a common phrase that, you know, you'd give your right arm or the shirt off your back for a person. It's a statement saying, you know, I would help in any way I could. You wouldn't literally cut your arm off because it wouldn't necessarily apply. They didn't have the technology to pluck out their eyes and give it to them. So it was a way of saying things. So we don't exactly know what the weakness of flesh was that he was talking about. We have no idea how that's connected. The idea is being sick even. There have been examples of, you know, preachers just getting up, being sick. I know I've, over the course of time, have had to deal with things, and you just get up and do it anyway. There was a story of a conference that was going on, and there was a preacher who was one of the main speakers that was coming up, and I mean, he's been pastoring a long time and teaching a long time, and he still said he gets butterflies and gets nervous, and you know what that's like. Your stomach starts to churn a little bit, and the closer it got to the time for him to go up and speak, it started to really play on him. So he's running to the bathroom, and everybody's seeing him duck in and out of there, knowing exactly what it is. It's like, you know, how do you hide something like this? Everyone knows, and it's like, you know, it doesn't make any difference, you know. You do what you got to do, and he did that just so he could get up there and give the message. The message is important, even if you have to do it while you're dealing with some weakness of the flesh. And when you look at it that way, the weakness of the flesh is trying to do things in your own effort, trying to follow the law and do the things that you can. And that's what people say, do everything you can, and eventually God will fill in the gaps, as opposed to, instead of trying to do things in your own flesh, just trusting Him for everything. Let me read those few verses, 12 through 15 of Galatians 4, in the Passion Translation. He said, "Beloved ones, I plead with you, follow my example and become free from the bondage of religion." I don't know about you, but that's important to me, and that's what I've just decided to let go of, the bondage of religion. He says, "I once became as one of you, a Gentile, when I lived among you. Now become free like me. When I first came to minister to you, you did me no wrong. I can't believe you would do wrong to me now." Verse 13, "You are well aware that the reason I stayed among you to preach the good news was because of the poor state of my health. And yet you were so kind to me and did not despise me in my weakness, even though my physical condition put you through an ordeal while I was with you. Actually, you received me and cared for me as though I were an angel from God, as you would have cared for Jesus, the Messiah himself. Some of you were even willing, if it were possible, to pluck out your own eyes to replace mine. Where is that kind-hearted and free spirit now?" He's really making a big deal about this, saying, you know, I'm going to step out and do this. And I wasn't offensive to you, even though it might appear that way. You were receiving me in my message, not in my illness. And he's saying, now, why did that change? Because verse 16 says, now that he's telling them the truth, he answers them and says, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" To me, that's such a powerful verse. Honestly, I've become the enemy of many simply by speaking truth. People are offended by truth. People don't want to hear truth, and so they see you as an enemy. Verse 17, "They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you." The Passion Translation makes so much more sense and makes this more understandable for these two verses, 17 and 18. It says, "Can't you see what these false teachers or whispering enemies are doing? They want to win you over so that you will side with them. They want to divide me from you so that you will follow only them. Would you call that integrity? Isn't it better to seek excellence and integrity always and not just only when I am with you?" See, another problem with the law. This means that there will always be the I'm right, you're wrong scenario, which creates insiders and outsiders. And if you don't believe what I believe, then I'm going to take my ball and go home angry. And I'll tell everyone how evil you are. Paul really drives this home. Can't you see what these false teachers or whispering enemies are doing. They bring in the separation. This passage is talking about that separation that churches create. We got some 40,000 denominations, and so we're seeing that perpetuated throughout Christianity, and people not agreeing, not getting along. You need to come with me. You need to come with me. Having this, how many churches have we seen split? How many church divisions? How many churches end up becoming different factions and things like that? The problem is, I've seen that in the past, and you never end up having the same result. I know of a church that was running around 1,000 people at one time, and there ended up being a church split. And in this church split, you would think, you know, if hundreds of people would go with one person, and I'm going to believe what you believe. I believe what Peter says, or I believe what whoever, and you're going to go this direction. So you would think, you know, maybe 400 over here and 600 would stay behind, but it never ends up like that. You end up with 1,000 people, and you end up maybe 100 people follow that person, and maybe 200 stay at the original church. And then you end up having 700 people going, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with this church split, these factions, this us and them, I'm included, you're not, I'm part of the group, you're not, and all of this. And so they step away, and you end up losing 700 people in the process, because a church split just divides people. People don't want to be a part of that. So we have to watch out for these false teachers or whispering enemies, as the Passion Translation calls it. Verse 19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Again, the Passion Translation for these two verses. "You are my dear children, but I agonize in spiritual labor pains once again until the Anointed One will be fully formed in your hearts. How I wish I could be there in person and change my tone toward you, for I am truly dumbfounded over what you are doing. Personally, I totally get this. I was there once, not able to receive grace to the extent that Paul preached it. But so was Paul. He was caught up in legalism until he received revelation of the simple gospel and experienced its transforming power. And that's why he's perplexed or dumbfounded about them. They see the power of grace, but then they hear the false teachers or whispering enemies, the Passion Translation says, and are pulled back into a performance-based life. And that life is pure bondage and created anger and fear, but they are blind to what is. So this section of scripture is titled Bond and Free that we're going to move into next. It's literally an Old Testament allegory. You know, as I see the time before I jump into this, we should probably wait until next week, because it's an entire section of itself. So let's just close here this evening or this morning. Thank you, Father, for continuing to give us revelation knowledge of who we are and who you've called us to be. Thank you for the freedom that you provide in Christ. Thank you for drawing us into relationship with you, that this is about relationship. It's not about us deciding who's in and who's out. Help us to watch out for false teachers and whispering enemies, to keep those away from each other that decide separation is more important than unity. Help us to just follow in your footsteps of union. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Help us to see that as our foundation, that we were part of your family from the very beginning. Father, we love you and we thank you for incorporating us, for creating us to be a part of that from the foundation of the world, that this was your plan, to have us as family, and that we could love you and love one another in the process. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear everything that you have for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.